Well, I have to say, I'm always slightly amused when I see people on the television who've clearly had, as we might put it, some work done. It always looks odd. For example, the X Factor judge, Simon Cowell. He's now rather unkindly known as Hamster Face as the result of the surgery he's had. Mr. Putin, whose face bears no resemblance to how he looked 10 years ago. Maybe what we see is indeed a body double. And of course, a myriad of film and TV stars who all look as if their faces would split open if they dared so much as to smile. So tight is their newly sculpted skin. And how many ads do we see on the telly promoting age-defying serums, rejuvenating creams to plump up your lashes, to volumize your hair, to disperse wrinkles, to make you look 10 years younger? I once knew a woman who took part in one of those 10 years younger TV programs in my previous job. She got a bit of plastic surgery for free, funded by the production company. But unfortunately, it set her on a compulsive journey of having more and more done, for which she spent many thousands of pounds in her desire to have the perfect youthful face. And of course, it never was perfect. She just spent more and more. Perhaps this sort of desire for eternal youth is more of an issue these days because we're living longer and getting more wrinkles thanks to the easy availability of holidays in the sun. Or maybe it's just about our fear of age and death. But it does seem to reflect a society in which youth is worshipped and old age is dreaded or despised. But that is not God's way. It's not the way of the scriptures. And our fifth commandment, which we heard as our first reading, illustrates this. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honour your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So today, you'll know it's Mothering Sunday, so we're combining our journey through the wilderness years that we've been following through our sermons the last few weeks with Mothering Sunday, picking up that commandment given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai in the desert that they should honour their mothers, well, and their fathers as well, of course. But actually, the words used here in the Hebrew for mother and father are broader than just in the biological sense. There's a breadth that includes the elderly, the more mature members of society, the mother and father figures who have gone before us. You'll know in some African countries, it's common to refer to older people as mama and papa. We were sitting once in an airport in Zambia where Alison was referred to by the man behind the coffee bar as mama. Shall I take mama a coffee? It's a sort of sign of respect. And that is an attitude that we find throughout the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 instructs us to rise in the presence of the elderly, to show respect for the aged, and to revere your God. So we're going to think a bit more about what this commandment means for us, for parents, for relationships, for youngsters, and so forth. It's an interesting commandment because, as St. Paul told us in our second reading, it's the first commandment with a promise. So we're going to unpack it for a few minutes and see what it says. Just two headings today. The first is our attitude toward our parents, and the second is our attitude toward God. So first heading, our attitude toward our parents. Let's remind ourselves. We read, honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. So what does this word honour mean? Well, it means to hold in high esteem, to show great respect towards. That is how we are to regard our parents. It's interesting that the commandment uses the word honour rather than love. There's a formality here that maybe we don't expect, but I think that's because the commandment is aimed more broadly than just to towards our literal parents. It's a general principle that we may apply it to the elderly, whoever they may be, whatever our relationship with them. Now, of course, this may become challenging. If, for instance, we have an elderly parent, say, with dementia or some other frailty, it may cause us deep frustration as our roles reverse, and whereas they once nurtured us, now we become their primary carer. The Heidelberg Catechism, which of course you'll know well, drawn up by the German Protestant reformers in the 1560s, takes that into account really rather well as follows. And like all catechisms, it's a question and answer. So question, what does God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honour, love and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand." This Old Testament law, these Ten Commandments and all the other documentation around that, was given to the fledgling nation of Israel after they escaped from slavery in Egypt. And it sees respect for parents as fundamental to the well-being of the community. Indeed, severe penalties are called down upon those who attack their parents, be that physically or even verbally. These people have been set free from slavery recently in Egypt, but they must use that freedom with a kind of structure and a framework that holds society together. And that society, of course, is built on the nuclear family, headed by a father and a mother who give life to their offspring and steer and instruct them in the good paths. And they in turn drawn on the wisdom and the life experience of those who went before them. I saw a nice mug with an inscription in Stowe Cook Shop recently. It read, "Grandma's mug, children spoiled while you wait." And many of us here are grandparents, and we too need to be an asset to that nuclear family. One of the things we recall at a baptism is the role of parents and godparents in guiding and steering. And the words of the service order go like this: "As this child grows up, she will need the help and encouragement of the Christian community, so that she may learn to know God in public worship and private prayer, follow Jesus Christ in the life of faith, serve her neighbour after the example of Christ, and in due course come to confirmation." And here's the crunch part. "As her parents and godparents, you have the prime responsibility for guiding and helping her in her early years. This is a demanding task for which you will need the help and grace of God." And then at that point of the service, we go on to pray for the family. But it is indeed a demanding task. We cannot underestimate the value of good parenting that leads children in godly paths. And we as grandparents, if you're a grandparent, also have a role in supporting that good parenting. And maybe respect for parents and those with kind of parental roles in society has got a bit forgotten in our days. We would do well to recover that sense of functional nuclear family built on love and respect, which benefits us all. A wise man once said, "It is easier to build strong children than to repair broken adults." So that's our attitude towards parents. But there was a second attitude, wasn't there? It was our attitude towards God. So, as we heard, this is the first commandment with a promise. So let's recall what that promise was. It went like this: "Honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land your God is giving you." Now, of course, this is a promise made to a specific people at a specific time in their history. As we've said, the people have been recently led out of Egypt. They've been brought together again as a nation and are headed under God's provision to take possession of the land which he promised them, that land flowing with milk and honey. And they are to obey the command so that they may live long and that it may go well there. So why is this promise tied to this particular command? Well, if you look back, the first four commandments, commandments 1 to 4, were all concerned about how the Israelites should relate to God. This is now the first of the 6 commandments that follow, which are concerned about healthy relationships within the community. So we're at the point where we start to lay out a foundation of how Israelite society should look. It's founded on love and respect for parents and for the elderly. It's constructed around families, and it benefits from stability and order. This is the kind of social structure which will indeed enable things to go well under God's hand in this community, in its new home in the land the Lord was giving them. And Jesus echoes that theme in his own summary of the law. Remember what he said? He said, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself." And this is really bound up into that second clause. So that's why the promise is here. It's attached really to this and the subsequent commandments. But you say, what of us? We're not on our way to Israel. We're not heading off to some new place. How do we apply that promise to our situation? Well, the promise that you may live long in the land can fairly be understood, I think, to mean living long in relationship with God. This is to be a land under God's leadership. You remember, there were no kings to begin with. It was God and the people, and priests mediating between the two, I suppose. You shall be my people, says God, and I shall be your God. So for us, our promised land isn't a small country in the Middle East that is still being fought over to this day. Our promised land is something safer, something more enduring, and it's a place characterized by peace, and it will last to all eternity. Because the new creation is a world in which heaven and earth overlap, and God's enduring peace is finally established. Eden, if you like, is recovered. God once again walks with man in the cool of the day. That is our promised land. That's where you and I shall live long and where things will go well. So that's how that promise applies to us. But how then shall we reach that promised land? The Israelites were led out of oppression in Egypt through the miracles of God. He raised up Moses to lead them. He spared them from destruction by the Passover lamb. He parted the Red Sea. And then once they were in safety, he gave them the law to establish their relationship with him. You and I are rescued from an equally oppressive place. That place is a life of isolation from God, lost in the pointlessness of our own rebellion and sin against God. So you and I are led out not by Moses, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his own life as a Passover to rescue us from sin and death. Through the waters of baptism, as the words of the service tell us, we are given new life and a new chance, just like the Israelites. And we're brought into relationship with him, not by the law, but by grace, the undeserved blessings of God poured out freely upon us in Christ. So for us, we obey this law and all God's law, not to earn his promise, but because of his promise. He promises us eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we desire to please him, to live for him. And thus, in conclusion, we want to honour our father and our mother, particularly on Mothering Sunday, for we know that this is what pleases our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of mothers. We thank you for your pattern, your blueprint for society. We pray that we would honour your way of doing things, that we might look forward to a life in eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.